It's over. The dominoes are over. This is week 8 of how to start a movement. And every week there's that 30 seconds of anxiety that we all experience as we hope it continues. And if you notice, it ends in a church. I didn't even know that, but it seems appropriate since you're here. Even though we're in a gym, this is the church. This is the people of God. And we love that you're here with us this morning. Let me ask you a question just to start off. And by the way, I just feel like every time we hear an awesome story like Erica's and we hear what God's doing through Lexi's life, I feel like I'm getting up here and just piggybacking on what they're talking about. So we literally could leave now, and I think that you would have all that you need, but I'll piggyback on what they shared a little bit earlier, and I hope that you leave today challenged and encouraged. Let me ask you a question to start us off this morning. Who is your hero? Who is your hero? If you had to write somebody's name down, whose name would you write down? Your number one hero. Maybe I'll take it a step further. Who was your hero when you were in elementary school? Maybe fourth or fifth grade. Who was your hero? Who did you want to be like? Who did you aspire to be? Mine was a guy by the name of Henry Roland Gardner. Does anybody know who that is? Raise your hand if you know who Henry Roland Gardner is. He called himself Henry Rolo Lin Gardner. And he was the 12-year-old kid that ran out on the baseball field, slipped on a baseball, broke his arm, and all of a sudden woke up from his whatever he was in, and he could throw like 106 miles an hour. This is in the movie Rookie of the Year, by the way. And he threw and he pitched for the Chicago Cubs as like a 13-year-old kid. And I thought, this guy's my hero because he proves that I can be like him. I can also pitch in the major leagues. All I need to do is break my arm. That's it. And so we would literally, I'm not kidding you, we would set baseballs out between the dugout and the pitcher's mound, hoping that we might accidentally trip on one, just thinking all of our dreams can come true if we can just break bones in our bodies. We'll wake up and we'll pitch in the major leagues. He was my hero at the time. And if you think back to your heroes as a kid, you probably, maybe you think of somebody with a special talent or a superpower, some special ability. And that's oftentimes the people that we identify as our heroes. But this morning, I want to tell you about the heroes of this movement. And as I describe them to you, I think it might surprise you. I think they might be a little bit less talented and a little bit less special than your other heroes. And I think, as a whole, it's going to really encourage us this morning as we go out and as we try to keep this movement started. Just to be abundantly clear out of the gate, Jesus Christ is the ultimate hero of the movement. And this whole series for 8 weeks has been all about Jesus. If you haven't been here or you have a really terrible memory, let me recap it for you. A 60-second helicopter view of where we've been. In week 1, we said that the nation of Israel was waiting for Jesus, and he came. In week 2, Jesus doesn't fulfill their expectations, so they turn on him, they think he's fake, and they kill him. In week 3, Jesus doesn't stay dead, he comes back to life, he raises from the dead. In week 4, Jesus walks around for 40 days with his closest followers, and right before he ascends into heaven, he gives them a command: go and tell people about what you have experienced. Go and tell people who I am. In week 5, Jesus said, right before he went into heaven, he said, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I'm going to send a helper. I said, you'll never walk alone. Jesus gave us the Holy Spirit. That's the power that is inside of a believer that enables us to walk this life well. In week 6, we said, hey, the first step after you repent and turn from your sin is to be baptized. We celebrated 9 people up here that have given their lives to Jesus. That was an amazing, amazing Sunday. We even had cake. And then last week, Tyler got up here and explained what the first church was like, how this first church took their cues from Jesus, and they lived in the way that Jesus wanted them to live. And then this week, I get to tell you about the heroes that kept this movement going, the heroes that listened to Jesus. You guys, listen to this. Without money, without power, without armies, the message of Jesus sweeps over the globe, and now people all over the world still, 2,000 years later, sing praises to Jesus Christ because of these heroes that we're going to talk about this morning. And I think as we talk about them, here's what I want you to notice. I want you to notice how much you can relate to them. As we read it, it'll be like, I don't know if I can relate to that, but I'm going to show you something in here. I've read this story a lot of times, and there's a couple of verses in this story that jumped off the page and encouraged my spirit this week. I hope it encourages you. We're going to look at the heroic heart inside of Jesus's first followers, and I think that it might just awaken the heroic heart within you. That is there. You may not know about it, but I think based on the story we're going to read this morning, you might be so encouraged. This is a very personal message for me. It is one I can't remember the last time that a message impacted my life so much personally. I literally can't remember one. And I'll just say this. I think what I'm going to share with you this morning might disappoint you about me. And in fact, I think that it should disappoint you about me. If you're not disappointed in me, then I'm disappointed in you for not being disappointed in me. For the first 3 years that I did ministry, I found myself wanting to seem more holy and more, I don't know, spiritually mature than I was. And so I faked it for like 3 years. And I was so tired. I was so exhausted from being somebody that I wasn't. And so I had somebody speak some truth into my life. They just said, Joel, just be you. And I just kind of made a commitment 5 or 6 years ago that I'm always going to err on the side of honesty and authenticity. If I lose credibility, well, it is what it is, but I can't be a liar, you know? Like, I can't be fake. So I'm just going to tell you the truth about who I am. And maybe despite my shortcomings, by the power of the word of God, you might be challenged and encouraged this morning in the same way that I was as I went through it. So that's where we're going. If you've got your Bibles, I'd love for you to pull them out. And if you don't have yours, I would love for you to bring them with you. I would love for you to actually be able to read the Bible that is in your hands. We have it on the screens just in case you don't own a Bible. And if you don't own a Bible, on your way out today, we've got a stack of them back there. And that is our free gift to you because we want you to have one. We're going to be in Acts chapter 3 and chapter 4 today. Maybe you've heard this story before. I had read it many times, but there were two verses that jumped off the page like they never had before. They challenged me so much, and I hope to pass that on to you guys today. So in Acts chapter 2 and 3, Tyler talked about this last week. The church starts going. The church starts meeting, and they get together. They spend time together. They eat together. They pray together. And really thousands of people are being added to their church. It totally, totally explodes. As this church goes out and they begin to tell people about Jesus, this is not a slow growth thing where it went from 30 to 40 to 50. Literally thousands of people are joining. There's parking issues. They run out of coffee. There are like 9 services in this church. I mean, it is going crazy. And the Pharisees, remember this, the Pharisees, they're these religious people that more than anyone, they wanted to shut this message of Jesus down because it threatened their power. It threatened their position of authority. They thought, we've got to shut this down. Remember, they wanted to shut it down so bad that they actually killed Jesus. Well, that plan kind of backfired on them a little bit because Jesus came back to life. And all these disciples are now telling everyone that Jesus came back to life, and it's just exploding. And so these Pharisees are freaking out. They're going to stop at nothing because everything that they are is identified by their power and their position and their money, and Jesus threatens all of that. And so they find the two leaders of the church, Peter and John, and they bring them in, and they're going to question them. They're going to confront them. They're going to interrogate them. And really, bottom line, they're going to threaten them, and they're going to say, stop spreading the message of Jesus. And they pull Peter in. They say, Peter, stop. Stop spreading the message of Jesus. It's a lie. You know it. Stop talking about it, and then everything will be fine. And they threaten Peter. And you guys, they're not threatening Peter. You know, they're not threatening to put him in timeout. I mean, these guys killed Jesus. These are first century mob bosses that are threatening Peter and John. Their lives are on the line. Well, Peter doesn't pull any punches. If you look at verse 12, look what Peter says. In Acts chapter 4, verse 12, he says, there is salvation in no one else, Jesus only. God has given no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. And the Pharisees say, see, that's the message we're talking about. You've got to stop saying that. And Peter literally responds, he says, I can't. I literally cannot. I have to obey God. I can't obey you. I literally am going to put my life on the line. If you want to kill me, kill me. I can't stop. And they threaten them again, because if they killed him right there, there would have been a riot. So they just threaten him again. They say, if you keep going, we're going to kill you. And then they release him. Well, what do you think they did first? What do you think Peter and John, as they exit the interrogation, what do they do first? Let me show you what they do. As soon as they leave, they go and rally with their church. They get together all their friends. They get together the people that also believe in Jesus. And if you look in verse 24, they get together and Peter and John, they tell everybody what happened. They tell all 400 or 500 people, or however many people were there. They say, here is what happened. And in verse 24, it says this: when they heard the report, all the believers lifted their voices together in prayer to God. Their instinct was to pray. The first thing they thought to do was to pray. And I can't say that it would have been my instinct. I think my first instinct, and maybe our first instinct, if our lives were on the line, would be, you know what, maybe we should reconstruct the message a little bit. Maybe since the threat was so clear and so extreme, maybe we should, you know what, rather than saying, you know, Jesus is God and salvation is only under him, why don't we lead with the prodigal son? Because that one, people seem to like that story a little bit more. It's a little bit less offensive. We're going to get a little bit less backlash. Let's lead with the prodigal son. Or maybe I would have been tempted to say something like, you know, maybe rather than saying that Jesus is the only way, let's just phrase it and say something like Jesus is a way. Or he is one way to heaven. Maybe, you know, we won't get killed that way if we're a little bit less harsh and a little bit less exclusive. I just think I would be tempted to reconstruct the message if my life was on the line. I'm just being honest. And I don't think I'm the only person in America that would be tempted to do that, because I think some people have reconstructed the message, and I pray that I never do, but I'm saying I'd be tempted to. That was their, instead of reconstructing the message, these heroes, they pray. They get on their knees and they pray. Do you want to know what they prayed for? It's pretty amazing. It's pretty amazing. Look in verse 29, Acts chapter 4, verse 29, it says, "And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants." Hold on. Don't read ahead. What do you think they asked for? Traveling mercies? A hedge of protection? Is that a bush? Maybe they, you know what I would ask for? I would ask that God would soften and change the hearts of the Pharisees. That's what I would have prayed for. I would have prayed maybe that those Pharisees would maybe be removed from power and people that are more favorable to me would be put in charge. That's probably a prayer that I would have prayed. But that's not what they prayed. Not that those things are wrong. Those things are okay, but that's not what they prayed. Look what they prayed. Verse 29, "Give us, your servants, great boldness in preaching your word." They ask for boldness. They ask for more courage. They knew what boldness would mean, and they prayed for it anyways. God had changed their lives so much that they could not stay quiet and pray for protection. These heroes pray for boldness in the face of their lives being on the line. Well, here's where it gets very personal for me, and here's where I'm going to kind of dangle my sinful corpse in front of you. I don't feel bold at all in sharing my faith. I genuinely do not feel bold in sharing my faith. I am embarrassed to admit how scared it makes me, honestly, to share my faith. Sometimes I fire myself up and I hear about the four spiritual laws that Erica talked about, and I get excited about kind of maybe encountering somebody and talking to them. But when it all plays out, I'm embarrassed to tell you how scared I am. And it always wasn't like that. For me, when I was in second grade, I told everybody about Jesus. I mean, I told my whole class about Jesus, every one of them. I didn't care if they agreed with me or not. I didn't care if they were. Now I'm just so afraid of being rejected. And then I didn't care, because at that point in second grade, I was so convinced that there was a heaven. I was so convinced that there was a hell. And I was so convinced that Jesus makes the difference. And I didn't care whether they responded or not. And tons of my friends responded. I remember being a second grader and praying with my friends that they would come to know Jesus Christ. And then I matured in my faith. I'm just going, what happened to me, man? What happened to me? I still believe all the same stuff. You would think that the more I know about God, and the more that I fall in love with God, and the more I read my Bible, you would think that there would be a direct correlation in my intensity to want to tell people about it, but it's been the opposite for me. People are more excited about selling shampoo and embroidered handbags than I am about telling people about the Savior of the world and eternal life that can be found in him. And I am so embarrassed to tell you that. I really am. And I read this, and I think about Peter and Paul, and I just go, man, I just want to be like them. I want to be like them. I believe the same stuff that they believe. I want to be like them. Don't you want to be like them? But if you're honest, don't you feel a little bit more like me? I'm just going, what happened to us, man? What happened along the way that we just got comfortable and we turned into our worst nightmare? People that are faking it. And I've been so personally convicted and challenged in reading this story and getting up here and giving a message about sharing your faith when in my own life it hasn't been something that is consistent at all. At all. And you guys, I want this church and I want us that are in this church to be a beacon of light in the city of Gehenna, where people who are far from God would come and find faith in Jesus Christ and find eternal life in him. That's my dream. When I see thousands of people coming to know Christ in this church in Acts, I go, that's what I want for us. That's what I want in Gehenna, that thousands of people would come to know Christ in Gehenna through our church. I mean this. I'm going to go off the script here just for a minute because I just want to share from my heart. I'm in the middle of this personal, spiritual awakening right now. I feel like I'm on the brink, personally, me, Joel Trainer, I'm on the brink of just a new season of my life spiritually right now. I think I'm going to look back on April and May of 2018 and go, that there was a turning point in there for me. And I have entered into a new season of boldness, of being a witness, of sharing my faith. I'm just telling you, that's happening in my heart because of two verses in this passage. Two verses. I'm going to share with you what has happened to me over the last 2 or 3 weeks is that there's been this heroic heart within me that has been awakened. And I think if I share these verses, I'm anticipating that maybe your life might not say the same either, and that the heroic heart within you might also be awakened. Let me tell you, I have to go back a little bit, but what I told you was that the first time Peter and John are arrested, they're brought in, they say, you know, stop spreading the message of Jesus. Peter goes, you know, I can't, I have to obey God, I can't obey you. And you see this heroic boldness in Peter, right? You see this heroic boldness in Peter. I have to tell you what the Pharisees, how they responded when Peter said, I can't obey you guys. I'll give up my life if that's what it means. I want to show you what the Pharisees thought. If you look back in verse number 13 of Acts chapter 4, this verse jumped off the page for me. Look, it says, the member of the council, that's the Pharisees, they were amazed when they saw the boldness of Peter and John. For they could see that they were ordinary men with no special trainings in the scriptures. If you read the whole story as a whole, you go, oh man, these guys are bold. These are heroes of the Christian faith. They're the ones that had this church that was exploding. They were so bold in their faith. They didn't care. They didn't care about being rejected. And if I'm honest, if I just hear that part of the story, I can't relate. I can't really relate because that's not what I'm seeing fleshed out in my own personal life. But then I read this verse and I'm like, hey, I can relate to that. Does anybody else feel ordinary in here? They're ordinary people. And what blew them away was their boldness, despite the fact that they were ordinary. And look at the last five words. They had no special training in the scriptures. They didn't know all the answers. They didn't go to seminary. They didn't grow up going to church. They were uncertain about certain things in the Bible. They didn't have it all figured out. And yet they're the heroes of the Christian faith in the first century. I can relate to that. I know you think as a pastor, I probably should know all the answers to the Bible, questions that people may have. If you want to go to a church where a pastor knows that, you're not going to be very happy here because I don't know all the answers either. But if I look at this and I go, ordinary men, no special training, they had questions about the Bible, they weren't especially talented. I go, I can relate to that. They loved Jesus and they were bold. And they weren't always bold, you guys. Listen. They weren't more innately bold than me, and they're not more innately bold than you. You want to know how I know that? Because 2 months before this happened, literally 2 months before this happened, Jesus Christ was killed. And that night, before it happened, the same Peter that we're talking about right here, people asked him, hey, are you following Jesus? And he three different times denied any association with Jesus because he thought he might be killed too. 2 months later, he said, nope, I don't know the guy. And all of a sudden, 2 months later, he's the guy, the ordinary man with no special training, who the members of the council, the Pharisees, are amazed at his boldness. He's not more innately bold than me or you, but God did something. You want to see what he did? Let me show you how it happened. You guys remember, right? They prayed. They prayed for boldness. They prayed for boldness. Look back. I already told you about this, but look back at verse 29. And now, O Lord, hear their threats and give us your servants great boldness in preaching your word. Look what happens after they pray. Verse 31. After this prayer, the meeting place shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they preached the word of God with boldness. And if you keep reading the book of Acts, you see that thousands and thousands of people come to know Jesus because of their boldness. And they just prayed for it. You guys, ordinary people like me and you, who don't know all the answers like me and you, prayed for boldness like we could. And God fills them with his Spirit, fills them with his power. They preach the word of God with boldness, and the whole thing blows up. And I just don't know if it's any more complicated than that. I don't think it's about Facebook marketing, and I don't think it's about smoke machines. I don't think it's about mailers. I don't think it's about that stuff. Because I read this and I go, I think it's about praying for boldness. I think it's about just me and you, just with the people that are in our families or in our workplaces, just simply sharing our faith. I think that's when the thing blows up, based on Exhibit A, Acts chapter 3 and Acts chapter 4. So here's the question. When's the last time that you woke up in the morning? Maybe you say a prayer when you wake up, or you pray at breakfast, or you pray on the way to work, or whatever your, maybe your morning prayer is, if you have one. When's the last time that you literally just said, Lord, just today, would you just give me boldness? God, give me boldness. If you give me an opportunity, help me to take it. Help me to be bold. And maybe you pray other things. Maybe you pray that you'll feel better, or somebody that you know will feel better, or that you'll do good on a test, or that he would protect you, or you have a list of things maybe you pray for that matter a lot to you. I'm just asking you, what if you added to the list right at the top, God, give me boldness today. Just give me boldness. Help, give me opportunities. Help me to take them. I started 9 days ago, waking up in the morning and praying for boldness. And I met, I was having breakfast with Maya Williams, who's a legend. He's one of my heroes in this church. He's one of the guys that has helped us get it started. He's the bald drummer, if you don't know Maya. And I was just talking with Maya, and I just told him, I just shared how I was so discouraged. I was so convicted by, I read this and I look at my life and there's just not a lot of alignment. It seems like there's a decrease in my passion to share my faith instead of an increase. And that doesn't make any sense to me. I just shared I'm just going to start praying for boldness. And I'm just going to watch God and just see if he does anything. I'm just going to see if he answers my prayer. You guys, it has been unbelievable. I mean, unbelievable. And I haven't really told anybody any of these stories, because I'm just like, I'm enjoying them for myself. But you guys, I'm sitting at Blendon Woods Park the other day, and Morgan and I are there, and Cooper's there, and I literally had prayed for boldness on the way to the park. I didn't tell anybody about it. It's kind of me and the Lord, like our thing. And we get there, and there's this family there, Frank and Nikki and their daughter Julia, and Julia's kind of playing with Cooper, and I noticed that Julia can't speak a lick of English. And so they've got to be from another country. And so I'm sitting there, and I'm not telling you that I've been like unashamedly bold. I'm sitting there thinking, they probably don't want to talk to me. I'm thinking, I got to go home soon. Cooper needs a nap. We've already been here a little while. And then God just reminded me, Joel, you prayed on the way here for boldness. Here's the opportunity. So I walk up to him. I go, hey, where are you guys from? And they're from Russia. And I just started to talk with them. I said, what do you think about living in America? They go, nobody ever comes and talks to us like you. All I had to do was walk up and say hi, and immediately I was in their life. And we hung out for, I don't know, maybe an hour and a half, walked around. I went and played soccer with Frank and all of his Russian buddies that night. And they invited me to the spa. So thinking about going Monday. And I was texting with Frank last night. He said they can't come today, but I think they're coming next week to Three Creeks. So if you see a Russian man, his name's Frank. And I just had a guy, I said, hey, what about church? Did you guys, you know, go to church? And he said, you know, a church actually brought us over here as a part of like a refugee program, but we haven't been in a while. Nikki, she's not really into it. And so when I texted him, I said, hey, do you think you could convince Nikki to come to church once? And we'll see. We'll see what happens. The other day, I was running and I was literally listening to a podcast about boldness, and I'm running down the road and there's this guy and he's literally sitting in his front yard with his mower that's not working, and he's watching a YouTube video of like how to fix it. And I'm like, that's totally me, you know, like I do that. And I was like, oh, this is an opportunity. It just hit me and I pop my headphones out. I go, hey man, you know, how can I help? I cannot help, by the way. And I just said, hey, maybe I'll just bring my mower over. How's that sound? He goes, dude, that would be awesome. So I brought my mower over. He used it for a couple hours. I went and got it later. And I was texting him last night. He said he is a Muslim, actually, and his wife is Catholic, and he's a Crew fan. So we talked about maybe going to a Crew game sometime together. And then I met a guy named Sekou at Buffalo Wild Wings the other day. And he's from Liberia, and he told me about his family and about what he's a Christian man and what God was doing in his country and with his family. And I had a conversation with a really old friend of mine who's actually probably, if there's one person in my life who I say, like a close friend that I feel burdened to share the gospel with, his name is Cameron. Really long, amazing story. He's moving to Columbus in like 3 weeks. And I don't know if he'll come, because he's I'm going to pray for him a lot that he'll come. And had a conversation with him. He just had a daughter a couple of weeks ago, and I just got to ask him the question, like, what was it like to watch your daughter be born? Like, doesn't there have to be a God? Yesterday I was picking up grass in my front yard, and this guy named Bruce walked by, and this never happens. Like, people don't just say hi, but this guy, Bruce, he goes, man, I hate doing this crap. And I said, oh, dude, I love it. I love my yard. And I said, you know, he was wearing a Marines shirt. And so I just thanked him for serving our country. And I said, hey, how about church? You guys go to church? And he said, nah. He said, I just have too much baggage. And he lives right around the corner, third house on the right on Woodmark Run. I'm just going to walk by there a bunch more times. And you guys, I'm just telling you, I started praying for boldness 9 days ago. And I have more stories in 9 days than I had in the last year. And it's just because I prayed for boldness. That was it. That's all I did. It's all I changed. I didn't study more. I just started to pray for boldness, and God has given me opportunities. And I'm not telling you that I walked into every one of them like, I'm going to go lead this person. I just feel like an eagle flying in here. Like, that's not how I felt. A lot of times I just kind of tiptoed my way in, and I found myself in a gospel conversation. And the beautiful thing is that we don't have to be extraordinary to be used by God. We just have to be ordinary. And maybe if you just prayed for boldness, I wonder what could happen. I just don't know if it's any more complicated than that. Not based on this, it isn't. So how to start a movement. Been here for 8 weeks. It was all about Jesus. And today we looked at these heroes that started at the beginning. We see them as ordinary people who just prayed for boldness, and God used them. The message of Jesus just spread like wildfire. 2.2 billion people are singing today in the name of Jesus because these guys were bold. Not innately. God empowered them to be bold. I want to read you one more story from Acts chapter 5 to tie a bow on this whole story. It's an amazing story. It's one of my favorite stories in the entire Bible. I'm just going to read it through it. I'm not going to give a whole lot of commentary. It speaks for itself. Go to Acts chapter 5. The Pharisees, as you can imagine, did not stop. They threaten Peter and John. They say, do not go preach about Jesus, and they do it anyways. And so, of course, the Pharisees, they arrest them again. They bring them back in. They arrest them again. They interrogate him again. They threaten him again. And this is the story of what happens next with these bold heroes of this movement. In verse 27, that's where I'm going to start. Then they brought the apostles before the high council, where the high priest confronted them. "We gave you strict orders never to teach in this man's name," he said. "Instead, you have filled all Jerusalem with your teaching about him, and you want to make us responsible for his death." But Peter and the apostles replied, "We must obey God rather than human authority. The God of our ancestors raised Jesus from the dead after you killed him by hanging him on a cross. And then God put him in the place of honor at his right hand as the Prince and Savior. He did this so the people of Israel would repent of their sins and be forgiven. We are witnesses of these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, who is given by God to those who obey him." So when they heard this, the high council was furious, and they decided to kill them. But one member, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, who was an expert in religious law and respected by all the people, stood up and ordered that the men be sent outside the council chamber for a while. Then he said to his colleagues, "Men of Israel, take care what you're planning to do to these men. Some time ago, remember that fellow Theudas, who pretended to be somebody great? About 400 others joined him, but he was killed. All of his followers went their various ways. The whole movement came to nothing. After him, remember, at the time of the census, there was a guy, his name was Judas of Galilee. He got people to follow him, but he was killed too, and all his followers were scattered. So my advice," Gamaliel says, "leave these men alone. Let them go. If they're planning and doing these things merely on their own, it will soon be overthrown. But if it is from God, you will not be able to overthrow them. You may even find yourselves fighting against God." The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles and had them flogged. Then they ordered them never to speak again in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council, rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple, from house to house, they continued to teach and preach this message: Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the Messiah. They just kept preaching it. Jesus is the Savior of the world. And they just told everybody that they encountered that Jesus was the Savior. When the people of God share the gospel of God, the church explodes. And I don't think it's more complicated than that. This whole thing was titled "How to Start a Movement." Well, if you want to know how to start a movement, the good news is you don't have to be extraordinary. You don't have to be super talented. You don't have to be somebody's hero. In fact, it's better if you're ordinary and you pray that God would give you boldness. So here's what I want to do. I just want to give you guys 1 minute. And we're going to sing a song here in a second. But I'm going to give you 1 minute. And I just want you in your own space right there where you're sitting, just to bow your head. I want you to pray for boldness. And listen, if there's one person that comes to mind in this minute that God just puts on your heart, he puts in your mind, somebody that you... maybe it's somebody you've shared your faith with 10 times. Maybe a family member who you just think is too far gone, and I've already done it. Maybe you pray for boldness for that specific person that you would share your faith again. Or maybe it's somebody that you've never shared your faith with ever, a coworker, or even somebody from your family. If God puts on your heart one person, I just want you to pray this prayer. I want you to pray for boldness, and I want you to pray that God would go before you. That God would go before you, that he would prepare their heart, and that you might get softball pitch evangelism, James. I want you to pray that. I want you to pray for boldness and the opportunity to tell that one person about Jesus. Good news is, it's not up to you to save them. There's only one Savior. It isn't you. But if we're ordinary and we're obedient and we pray, man, what could happen?